And we look forward to spending time today in Psalm 25. Margaret Wilson, a girl of 18, refused to bow the knee to the king and to renounce her faith. And she, along with a widow of 60, was condemned to death. And she was to be tied to a stake in the water at high tide down in Wigton. And the widow of 60 was placed a little bit further down so that this young woman, Margaret Wilson, would see her death before the tide reached her. As the waters came in and the widow was drowned, water started to rise up, and one of the executioners took pity on Margaret and released her and took her back to the edge of the water and gave her another opportunity to turn away from her faith in God, and she refused. And so once again she was tied to that pole, and someone who was there wrote this: with her fresh young voice, as the salt waves rose up and all but touched her lips, she began to sing, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust," and continued singing until her voice was choked in the rising tide. Welcome to the power and the reality of Psalm 25. It's a great psalm, and the reason that we're focusing on some of these psalms over the next few weeks is because we had a 24-hour of prayer in the church here as we looked to God for guidance. And on the walls were big sheets, and people wrote all kinds of things on the sheets. And one of the common things was psalms that people had put up on the wall there. And in recognition of that, we decided that we would do a series on some of these psalms over the next few weeks as we continue to seek God's guidance as a church. My prayer today is that as we spend time in Psalm 25, that it will help to strengthen your foundation of faith, if you're a believer, and if you're not, to help to reveal the truth of God to you so that you may come to know him. It's an unusual psalm, Psalm 25. It's composed in an unusual style of writing, which we completely miss when we read it in English. In most cases, each succeeding verse in this psalm begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's a small handful of psalms that have this same format, and as you can imagine, that can be a format that can be quite limiting for people to work with, but we will find a remarkable degree of freedom in what David has to bring to us today. There's 22 verses. The first 7 verses are spoken to God, the next 7 are about God, and then there's a prayer. And then the final 7 verses come back to being directed to God again. Our subject today, Psalm 25, is trusting in the truth of God. And verse 1 begins with these words: "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." And I thought, what a perfect place to start the new year if we could all live in that reality. It starts with God and not with me. It's evidence here of making a conscious decision to rely completely on God as our Lord, the one in control of our lives, our Creator and our Savior, the one to whom we belong and the one who belongs to us if we are his children. Why would we do this? Why would we trust? Why do you put your trust in anything? Because you believe it is worth relying on. From small things like the seats you're sitting in at the moment, hopefully none of them will collapse during the service, the car that you drove here and the pram that you pushed on the way down. So with God, we can put our full trust in him because he is completely trustworthy. Because he is who he is, because he keeps his promises, because he has proved to be faithful to his people. God is all-powerful. He is faithful, he's reliable, and he is good in all he does. I've asked a couple of people just to share briefly what trust has meant in their life. I'm going to ask, has Jenny got a mic there too? Is that possible? Thank you, Jenny. Just as we think about this verse, in you, Lord my God, I put my trust. What does that mean to you, Jenny?
Thanks for that.
Nice and loud.
Yeah. I think for me, there are periods of my life that are extremely busy, and in the busyness you become weary, and in the weariness you become unhappy. And so for me, it's when I can't go on, he never stops. And that's just that.
Okay, thank you. That's very helpful. I spoke to our dear Leslie, who's not keeping well. A little bit better through this week, Audrey, that's right, but still quite weak and continues to need our prayers. But I decided to keep him going, give him a little bit of homework to keep him busy and keep his mind active, to ask him what it means to him, trusting in God in later life. And he told me he'd looked up the dictionary and how he was pleased to find that it says it meant confidence, it meant relying, and it meant in safekeeping. And just how relevant that was to him when it came to his experience of faith in God. And he was saying, as you're younger, growing up, talking to me obviously, he says, when you're younger, you have a bravado that you can handle anything. But later in life, you find that trusting in Jesus is all there is. And that the only way to find that faith is to come to the cross. And I'm sure he would love to be up here, but I've able to keep it quite brief instead. He would want to preach a whole sermon, wouldn't he? Oh dear, you can edit that out. He's going to be listening to that this week. Thank you. I've also asked Margaret Campbell just to say a little bit about this as well, this verse of, in you, Lord my God, I put my trust. Thank you, Margaret.
So I had to go back to when I got saved, when I was 16. Long time ago. But the one thing I had been brought up was with a lack of trust. In a very privileged, but very dysfunctional family. But I had a godly grandmother who showed me every day of her life what it was to trust in Jesus. She had been a widow, widowed when she was 42. And had four children to bring up, but never complained, never asked of anybody. And that meant so much to me. But when I was 16, I was taken along, we used to call them gospel crusades. And there was a group of young men there. Wow, 16. About 20 young men. I thought, yes, this is it. So I went along, and you know.
You're loving this, Jenny, aren't you?
Okay, I tell Jenny all these things. And what I did encounter was Jesus. The impact of what they said and the whole demeanour of the people in the church. And from that moment, I can tell you honestly that trust meant absolutely something different. Because that day, my conditioning fell away and the love of Christ came in. And I trusted from that day on. Difficult times. I've been a Christian for 52 years. But you know what I want to tell you? There's never a day goes by that he doesn't care for me, that he doesn't love me, that he doesn't show me that he cares. And I can say, and I consider this the end time of my life, that I know that my Redeemer lives. I know he cares for me. I know he trusts me. And I can say, like Job, I hope within my heart, though they slay me, yet will I trust him.
Thank you, Margaret. Thanks for that. The reality is that there's nothing in life that we can truly trust in, because I'll let you down. This church will let you down. Your friends, your family, your health, are more than likely to let you down. Only God is worthy of our trust. And I'm sure many others in this place can testify to that reality. Verse 2 says, I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. And in his lifetime, David had many challenges that came at him from enemies, from foreign armies, from treachery within, even his own son who rose up to try and overthrow him. And so often David saw trust that was broken from those that he should have been able to rely on. David has found that he can only truly rely on God to defend him and his honor. We all face challenges and difficulties in our lives, which can often feel as if they will overwhelm us. And a great quote I read said this, always place God between you and your troubles and enemies. It's so good because it gives the right perspective. It doesn't mean the problem no longer exists, but it means that our view, our first view, is of God. That God is bigger. Whatever the trouble, God is bigger. And as I've said before, we allow our problems too often to come too close to us, to fill our vision so it becomes bigger than it actually is. And it actually blocks us from seeing God and seeing things from his perspective. I met with a minister this week who has travelers in their church car park. And the members are horrified and want them immediately removed. And he went out to speak to them, and he decided he had to go out to speak to them with a gracious attitude, with the grace of God. And he shared how he was amazed, how he was able to pray with nearly all of them over that following time, much to his own surprise. He had put God between himself and his troubles. And that allowed God to work in the situation rather than operating in his own human response, which could have had a completely different response from the people involved. It's about being led by God's Spirit. And that is something that will continue to be central for us as a church as we move forward. Whatever the five-year vision plan will be, we will seek to be led by the Spirit of God. We may find people who are opposed to us as individuals. I've heard people talk about people in their work that are so against them because of their faith. Or as a church, no matter what we do, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. And we can only do that by his power. If we follow Christ, then maintaining intimacy needs to be our aim. And our enemies come against us to distract us and to pull us away from that. And so we should seek to live blameless lives, not to give people a good reason to be our enemies, but to commit our enemies to God in prayer is the best thing that we can do. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Show me, teach me, guide me. David the psalmist is aware of his need of God, of having to rely on God. It's a natural flowing out of his trust in God. And what's he wanting to know? I believe there's a key truth here, which I found really helpful this week. How often we come to God looking for specific guidance for our life. Should I go there or here? Do this or do that? Be with this person or that person? David is saying to God, I just want to see the way you regularly work. David takes the bigger picture. He recognizes he is in need, so he desires to know God's ways, God's paths, and God's truth. David is known as a man after God's own heart. Yeah, just to to bring up your ways, your paths, and your truth. But David is known as a man after God's own heart, despite all his failings, and the attitude that he's just shown reveals the truth of that. One commentator says, if you are wise, these are the down-to-earth, practical ways in which you will walk. And we'll come back to the ways of God in a couple of verses' time. But perhaps our faith should be more about following Jesus and his will and to obey what he has already shown us. We found that quite clearly as a vision group as we met this week, thinking, what's God's great vision for us? And God wanted to bring us back to what he has already said. And we spent a bit of time unpacking what that means. Things like recognizing him as a loving God, that we should love each other and that we should love others around us, that we should grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that we should seek after the unity of God's people, that we should reach out with the gospel, that we should disciple new Christians, that we should mature in our faith. And none of these things are new, but God is calling us to live them out in his truth, to be obedient to his commands as a church and as individuals. And if we're focused on these kind of things as individuals, everything else will fall into place. Jesus told us, as we heard earlier on, I didn't realize Clive was going to bring a reading from Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. I wonder if you agree with this quote. And it says this, the better we know him and the truth about him, the less we feel the need for requests for special guidance. Instead, laying the foundation for right decisions which are personal and mature, to see more clearly the way he regularly works. It's not to say God doesn't sometimes do that for us, but there's a growing maturity and foundation of faith that we can have where we can walk in his ways as we trust in him. Verse 6, remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. David is looking to rely on God, acknowledging his love is eternal. And in confessing, he's asking God not to remember his sin, instead appealing to that great love of God and looking for forgiveness. He knows that in order to maintain intimacy with God, he needs to confess his sins. He needs to seek to live a pure life. And thankfully, God is a God who is longing to forgive us, like the father of the prodigal son, waiting on him to return. He is a God of love, full of mercy and love, and he is good. We are all today equally sinners in the sight of God. Some of us might feel a lot worse than everyone else. Some of us might think we're better than others, but we are all sinners in the sight of God. And we need to know the truth of that, acknowledge the truth of that. And we need to come to him to be set free from guilt and punishment, to confess our sins, just as David does here so long ago, with a total confidence that he will find forgiveness, that will be given, no matter how big the sin, no matter how small. How do we come to know the truth of God? We come to know it through experience. We come to know it through relationship with him, and primarily we come to know it through his word. And that's why the word of God is a core value of this church. That's why we have regular teaching. That's why we have our home groups, to unpack what God's word has to say to us. We need to spend time in it to know more of it and then to live it out in our daily lives. However, reality is that Christians can too often be quick with the truth but be lacking in grace. As I thought about it, I thought it's generally easier, because of our human nature, to be legalistic, to be harsh with people, and to justify things from God's word. It's amazing how clearly we can see the sins of others. We need to remember that Jesus reserved his anger for the religious people of the day who kept the truth, the letter of the law, but completely missed the heart of God. His love for people, his desire that all men would be saved. Jesus was known as a man full of grace and truth. Think of how Jesus dealt with people. Sinners were his friends. He was known as their friend. Somehow he was able to perfectly balance that grace and truth that let them know their actions were sinful, but they were still loved and that they loved him in return. Christians are often portrayed as the judge of sinners. My daughter's always quick to say, "Don't judge," the perception the world has given her of Christians. We get defensive, but in truth, we judge too often and too quickly. I judge too often and too quickly. And we all need that grace of God to flood our thinking, our hearts, and our actions. The grace part's the hard part, because in reality, that goes against our human nature. It's something instead that we have to rely on God's Holy Spirit for. And life is messy. More than ever, we need to follow Jesus' example in relationship with others. Maybe be a church and individuals known for grace and truth, reflecting Christ to the world. I wonder today if there's a judging attitude in your heart that God is shining a light on, that he wants to change. Are there people in your life, in your home, at school or college, at work, in church, that you need to have more grace towards? Verses 8 to 14 say, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land." The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Verse 11 is a prayer right in the middle, pretty much, of this psalm. And David, he is seeking that forgiveness, not information from God, but that he would be right with God. And these verses show us that we are to be obedient, that we are to be humble, that we are to be reverent, that we are to be expectant, that he will guide and bless. And often he will guide me, as we've said already, without necessarily telling me specifically what to do. What he confides is often not the details of the plan, but that he has promised to be committed to me. Verse 10 and 14 here talk about his covenant and that he's worthy of trust. Look how often in these verses we read about his ways scattered all the way through. And interestingly enough, the earliest Christians were known as people of the way. When Jesus came, he revealed himself to be the way, to model how we're to live, and also through him to be the only way to God. Verse 15 says this: "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." A little joke for our musicians there at the bottom. For those of you who don't know, that's a snare drum. But anyway, I'll leave that with you. But this verse is revealing David's ongoing necessity to keep focused on God, to rely on him, and to trust in him with all the difficulties that come across his way. The next seven verses are spoken to God as David expresses his needs. Bono says that the Psalms for him are the original blues, and David lays it all out. One commentator says these final verses are where some of the most precious spiritual treasures of the church have been drawn from. And so he says in verse 16, turn to me, be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies, how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. And we see here clearly the troubles and the struggles that David is having. So many different feelings and issues going on in his life. Let's have a look through these. Maybe you're stuck right now in the middle of troubles. It was thrilling to hear testimony just a couple of weeks ago of people from church as they look back on last year to hear how God has been faithful, how God has helped them through all kinds of difficulties, even when it seemed hopeless. And we were reminded, don't give up hope. Whatever your struggle, God knows, and his strength is sufficient for us, whatever the needs are. God's provision is able to meet the greatest need. And in finishing, David moves from focusing on God and bringing his own personal needs. He moves to seeking God's help. Let's find out. His help for the whole nation. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. The psalm has prayer at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. And it reminds us how vital prayer is. Again, a core value of our church here. This is David's personal psalm. But I'm sure it can find an echo in your own experience. As leaders of this church, we would desire for each one of us to know God's transforming power, his help and his freedom in our lives. He gives us his spirit. He gives us each other. We read in Paul's letter, carry one another's burdens. We have a prayer team. We have elders who would love to pray with you as you respond to what God's been saying. As I was preparing, I was thinking how convinced I am that it is a biblical thing to expect a response to God's word. Listening to God's word is not meant to be an intellectual experience or exercise. It's not meant to be passive. It's not meant to be about going through the motions. Why should we respond? We should respond because Jesus is real, and following him will make a real difference in our lives and the lives of those around us. Of course, you don't have to come forward for prayer. You can respond today quietly in your own heart. Other ways are to use the response card, which will be available at the back if you prefer to do that. There's the boxes at the back there just to pop that in and we can follow that up. Or if you'd like, as some people do sometimes, drop an email to Clive or myself and we'd be happy to follow up on that. But coming for prayer is often just a way that helps us to be accountable, to make a public stand of response and to have the support of others. How can we respond today? Maybe you're struggling with difficulties. Maybe your own resources are near their end. Maybe you recognize you need the Spirit's help to live out the truth, to trust in the truth of God and who he is. Maybe you need to confess sin that is preventing you knowing God's leading in your life. Maybe you'd like prayer to be able to walk in his ways, in his path, and in his truth. Perhaps you want to commit publicly to follow in his ways. I wonder if God is pointing out a lack of grace in your life. Maybe you just sense the need of blessing from God today. Whatever it is this morning, let us not just be hearers of the word, but doers, and respond obediently to God and to his leading. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find there. Thank you for the truth that David was able to find. And even though he was still at a point where he had not received the answers that he was looking for, he knew that he would find the answers in you and that you would hear him, see him, and answer his prayer. Thank you that you're the same God today. Thank you that you're a God of love. God of love who wants to fill us by your Spirit, to give us the power to live, to fill us with your grace, to speak the truth in love to others, to be known as people of love. Help us, Father God, to respond to what your word would be saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.